18 and verse 24 and following. I'd like to mention a news item this morning before we go to prayer. I'm assuming most of you are aware of the conflict that's going on in Iran, where the people of Iran are rising up against their current very strong dictatorial government. And in the protests, there have been millions of people across all of the cities in Iran, and the military under the Ayatollah Khomeini have attempted to put down the resurrection. In the process, in the last week or 10 days, 16,500 people have been killed and 330,000 injured, according to the statistic I read this morning. Why am I mentioning that? A couple of reasons. One, Islam is not this nice, peace-loving religion that they try to present themselves with. They are not. And number two, the people that are living under an Islamic government where Sharia law is practiced, not a very nice place to live, where they would beat a woman to death whose hijab is not worn properly, where her hair isn't all stuck under the hijab on the side, whatever. We see the footprint of our adversary, the devil, everywhere. And that kind of fits in with the message this morning. And I pray that as we go through the message, you'll be challenged by a couple of facts. Facts you already know, basically. We're living in a not such a nice world. And secondly, God has a people. Praise God for that. God has a people in this world that stand for him and stand for truth. And we are left here, and God has a very important reason for him having you here in this world at this particular time in history. And we trust we'll see some of these points as we go through the message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity of gathering as God's people. We thank you for the blessings of the morning hour so far. We pray, Father, that you'd be gracious and allow us to continue to have church as we're accustomed to having it in our country, Canada. And Father, be gracious, we pray. And Father, help us as believers to be a light and a testimony in the world and the day and hour in which we live. Help us to be real Christians that purpose to have a real impact for the cause of Christ to bring glory to God. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? And he said unto him, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the parable and then the explanation, going back to verse 24, a man sowed good seed in his field. Now, the seed has two interpretations, as we'll see when we get down to verse 38 in a few minutes. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And if you go back to Luke chapter 8, verse 11, states that there the seed is the word of God. So the word of God obviously is instrumental in our day in producing the followers of Christ. So there's no contradiction here at all. Then verse 25, the comment. an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. The enemy would obviously be Satan and his followers, as we will see as we go through the text. Now, their work seems easy. That is, the devil's work seems very easy. He just has to throw the seed in the field and walk away, and it just does its thing. Another statement we found in verse 25, where while men slept, while the workers were not on guard, at night, under the cover of darkness, the devil does his evil work. So we want to be aware of the fact, and obviously we all are as Bible-believing Christians, that we have an adversary that is very busy doing his wicked work, especially in the day and hour in which we live. It's always been true, obviously, but it's particularly true in our day. Now, the devil's work is so easy because the human heart is already deceitful and desperately wicked. Sin, hypocrisy, false doctrine, deception, all of those things are natural to the human heart. And the world and the flesh and the devil, they all work together to accomplish the cause of Christ. So as Christians, we must earnestly work and pray and study the scriptures to be faithful to church and listen to Bible teaching and preaching to stay on the victory side of life. Now, that's a statement made from this pulpit often over the years, but my brother and sister, that is so true, especially in our day again. We need to be strong in the Lord and stand in the power of his might, and that won't happen unless you and I, as God's people, get very serious in a walk with God every day. And I know that's often mentioned, and don't get tired of it, because we constantly need to be admonished. Stay busy with the Christian life and the things that will give you victory as you walk with the Lord. In verse number 26 of our text, the tares show up. Now, at the time of the harvest, then the tares and those people which represent the children of the devil, they will be removed. And I thought it appropriate at this point to look at a passage of scripture from John chapter 8, verse 39, where Jesus describes in particular the work of Satan. And let's read these verses then from John chapter 8, verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. So we can recognize right away, Jesus is talking with the religious Pharisees, are in the company, and they are defending themselves as being the descendants of Abraham, and they think they're good to go because of that. So back in our text again, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And they say unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye, notice verse 44, man, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the reason we went to this passage of scripture, because our Lord and Savior so bluntly and openly defines our adversary and his work. So then on page 3, there are several lessons we want to learn from the verses we've just read. Lesson number 1 in verse 39. These Jews claim to be the descendants of Abraham. Now, Jesus said, if they were the true descendants of Abraham, they would do the works of Abraham. In other words, genuine fruit would be visible. Now, we're going to mention that point as we go through the message several times. Remember, we covered 1 or 2 weeks ago the scripture that said that a tree is known by its fruit. You don't have any problem in our part of the country recognizing an apple tree in October because it is full of apples. The very same way, the same analogy holds true that you and I as God's people, as people look at your life and mine, they can see what we are and who we are by the fruit of our life and our practice in our daily life and by our conversation. Let's move on. Lesson number 2 from verse number 40. These deceived followers of Abraham were actually looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus because he told them the truth. Point being made. As you and I stand for truth, as Jesus the Christ stood for truth, as the followers of the New Testament church from the book of Acts forward stood for the truth, the people opposed to God's truth who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, they attempt to silence the voice of truth. That's been going on through New Testament church history for 2,000 years. So let's pay careful attention. Lesson number 3 in verse 41. These Jews were doing the deeds of their father, the devil, but they were deceived into thinking that God was their father. Now, when these religious Jews couldn't win the argument against Jesus, they attack his character. Now, there's a very significant point being made here. Even when you listen to news in our day, if people are opposed, okay, let me back up a little bit. So I'm a right-wing political person, and basically I watch news items that are broadcasting the position of right-wing political people. But what you discover when people that are on the left of the political spectrum, when they cannot defend their position, they attack your person and your character. Where'd that come from? Well, you see that example here 2,000 years ago, as the Pharisees attacked the person and character of Christ, they say, hey, you're not even born of a legitimate husband and wife. So they try and smear Jesus and make him look like an illegitimate and attempt to destroy his character. Now, pay attention. That's still going on to this very day. So as you and I stand for the truth of the Word of God and represent God's truth, we can anticipate opposition. And when they can't stand against the truth that you speak representing the Word of God, they'll attack your person. So it's very important to live a life above reproach so they really honestly, truly have really nothing to say. Let's move on. Lesson number 4 from verse 42. The test for God being their father would be seen in their love for Jesus. That test obviously is true to this day. So Jesus told these religious Pharisees who were criticizing him, if you really love God, you would love me. So point being made again, you cannot separate God the Father and God the Son, let's add God the Holy Spirit, because there is a unity in the Godhead. And again, this plays into the picture in our current day as well, so be on guard for that. Now, Jesus states the fact that he was sent to earth by God the Father to do his will, and that he did at great cost. And you and I are living here in January of 2026. God has placed you in this country, in this time period in history, where you live and where you work to represent him in a field where our adversary, the devil, has sowed tares everywhere. And it's appalling for us to have to live in the muck and mire that we live in today. But for such an hour as this, God has planted you to stand up for him, and let's not fail him. Let's move on. Point number 5. Jesus said these Jews didn't understand his speech or hear his word. Now remember the parable of the sower that we looked at just a few weeks back. The devil would come to steal the word of God out of the heart. That's the devil's business. Lesson number 6, verse 44. Jesus powerfully tells these Jews, the devil is their father. Wow. Question, what kind of a preacher was Jesus? He didn't beat around the bush, did he? He called a spade, as the expression goes. Some people wouldn't like Jesus for a preacher. He's just plain too blunt. He's too honest. What does Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 say? The word of God is a quick, powerful, two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and the joint of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is a sword. Jesus the Christ is a sword, and he called it like it was. He said, you religious Pharisees, you're nothing but the father, or you're nothing but the descendants of your father, the devil. Pretty plain speech. They fulfilled the lust of their father. Their father was a murderer. Their father rejected the truth. And their father was a liar. And if you're paying attention to what's going on in our world today, you can see exactly all of those character traits, man, being lived out and fulfilled in this very day and hour in which we live on a mass scale. All the devil's children are tares that do his work in the middle of the wheat. Who's the wheat again? It's God's people, it's God's children, and the devil sows his tares where we live. Tares even get into a church and stir up problems. True or false? Obviously true. Because the devil sows tares where there is wheat, where there are the true followers of Christ. Tares look genuine for a while, but at the harvest time, you have no problem seeing that there's no genuine fruit in them at all. The real separation of the tares will be done by our Lord who searches the heart. Now, if you've been on a farm, grown up on a farm, I've used this illustration before. You might remember back when we were farming, we grew some wheat, not very much. And we had come up in the wheat what they call darnel. And as your wheat is growing up, it comes a foot high, and it comes a foot and a half high, and comes 2 feet high. You can't tell the wheat plant from the darnel. They look the very same. But when the wheat goes into head, and the darnel goes into head, now you can see the difference very easily. Kind of the picture that Jesus is painting here. Let's go to page 4 of our notes, Matthew chapter 13, back in verse 27 of our original text where we began. The good seed was sown in the field. All looked good for a while. But verse 28, there was a being called the enemy, and he came and sowed tares among the wheat. Notice what Jesus called the enemy. Nothing but the devil and his followers. The tares would rob the wheat of moisture, nutrients, and light. This would reduce the wheat harvest. Now, let's stop on that point a minute. Probably most of you have a garden at some point or a flower bed or whatever. And what do you have to do? What comes up in the flower bed? Weeds come up. Man, and when do you stop fighting with weeds? And guess what? If you plant flowers, if the Lord tarries this coming year and you plant flowers or a garden again, guess what's going to come up again? Weeds. Weeds. It'd be easier if we just grow weeds, right? But obviously, can't do that. So here's my point. As you and I stand representing the true person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, the weeds, that is, the people, let's put it this way, the people that our adversary, the devil, plants all around us are there to attempt to divert us from the will, the plan, the purpose of God. And you're going to have to actively work to separate from them and to keep strong in the person of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we heard preached in the first sermon this morning, in order to live in victory, the victory that God has provided through the person of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, my brother and sister, the devil has tares everywhere in our day, absolutely everywhere. But thank God, when the Lord Jesus the Christ plants wheat, you and I, there's a power in that wheat. There's life in that wheat that enables us to stand irregardless of whatever else is going on. Praise God for that. Verse 29, the Lord has asked the question, at what point should the tares be removed? And verse 30, the tares are to be left until the time of the harvest. Let both grow together. A couple of points of interest. There will be fake followers and hypocrites and deceived people everywhere, even in a Bible preaching church. I think we can, excuse me a second. I think we can all testify to that truth. Lesson number two. These fake followers are planted in a church by the devil. They belong to the world. The Bible-believing church didn't produce these fake followers. Don't miss that point. The church didn't produce fake followers, but the devil put them there. Lesson number three. It would not be possible to remove all the fake followers. Lesson four. Any attempt to remove the fake followers would injure some of the true followers according to the testimony of our Lord. Obviously, church should attempt to be as pure in its membership as possible. Point number five. The Lord himself will remove the fake and the hypocrites in his time. The tares will be gathered and burned. The wheat will be gathered into the Lord's barn. That is his eternal heavenly home. Now going on in Matthew chapter 13 to verse number 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares were gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's look at verse 43 that we just read. At the end, then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun. Where? In the kingdom of their Father. And that is the eternal heavenly reward for all of the Lord's followers. Now let's go back to verse 36 with our comments. Jesus sent the multitude away and then returned into the house to continue his teaching. I don't know how come, but I never noticed this in all my years of reading through the Bible. I never noticed that point in verse 36. He returned into the house. You remember a week ago, he went out of the house to the multitude and taught them. And now he goes back into the house. Now that's quite an insignificant point, but found it interesting. Verse 37. The Son of Man is sowing good seed. That's the ministry of our Lord. And you and I become his ministers in our day. Verse 38. He is sowing the good seed in the world. Remember what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount? Where his children are to be salt and light. Salt is a preservative in the days of the Bible. And light was to shine in the darkness of the world. So God has a very powerful purpose for you and I being in this country where we live today. You are to be a preserving influence where you are. And you're to be a light for Christ where you are. You have a purpose. You have a reason for being. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. Doesn't make any difference. God has planted you where you are to be a representative of his. Let's move on. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. And then in verse 39, the devil plants lots of wicked seeds everywhere in this world. There will be a thorough harvest of the wicked tares at the end of this present age. God will send his angels to harvest all the wicked tares. Verse 40, all the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. The tares are placed in two categories. Now, very interesting. It's so helpful to have in the Bible study notes that I have, Spiros Sotiades. And if you'll hit on that word tares in the King James, in his commentary, the Greek definition for the word comes up. And I've incorporated that here in the notes. What are tares? That means any impediment placed in the way causing one to stumble or fall. Question. What does the devil do when he sows tares? He attempts to place a stumbling block before people to cause them to fall. That's the devil's work. We could spend a bit of time on that today, couldn't we? As we look at our world, we see the devil working everywhere in every strata of life, attempting to cause the wheat to stumble and fall. Page 6. This implies an incitement to a sinful practice which may lead to a person's wreck and ruin. So the devil's busy. The devil is busy. The devil wants to wreck and ruin your life. You being a follower of Christ, as the devil had the religious Pharisees harassing the Lord Jesus Christ when he was physically present on earth, he hasn't stopped that. He carries that on after Jesus ascended back to heaven. He carries on his battle against the Lord Jesus Christ, attacking the people of God, the followers of Christ. You already know that, but beware. Especially in our day. Second, the tares are they which do iniquity, or they live in sin. Remember, as we've already said, a tree is known by its fruit. Verse 42. The final home of the tares will be a place Jesus describes as a furnace of fire. Jesus further states this is a place of wailing, crying, gnashing of teeth. It is used to describe extreme torment and utter pain of persons consigned to eternal punishment in hell. Question. Is hell real? Is hell a real place? Is hell a place, according to the Bible, where there's going to be people spend eternity? Remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He said there are two roads. There's a broad road and a narrow road. Do you remember what Jesus said about the broad road? Many walk the broad road to hell. Few find the narrow road to heaven, according to Jesus. How do you get on the broad road to hell? You know what? You're born on it. When you were born, you were born onto the broad road, and if nothing happens and if nothing changes, you're on that road, and when you die from that road, you end up in an eternal hell. But there's hope. There's absolute hope. The person of Christ came. The gospel came. The message of truth came. And while people, these tares, are marching that broad road to hell, God has assigned you and I a task of taking the message of the gospel to those people on the broad road, that they might change their destiny and they might enter the narrow road through the person and cross of Christ. Get off the broad road, get on the narrow road that leads to heaven. It's the old, old story that we've preached for so long. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 in our notes. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How come Jesus is saying to these people in verse 23, I never knew you, depart from me? Go back to verse 21. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How can a person have the assurance of his salvation? Is he doing the will of the Father? According to Matthew 7, 21 through 23 that we just read, there will be a lot of people in our day that think they are on the narrow road that leads to heaven. But the devil has deceived them. And they're not doing the Father's will. They're not living by what is written in the Word of God. There's no real, genuine fruit in their heart and life. And actually, they are tares attempting to disguise themselves as wheat. But Jesus said, just a minute, guys. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord's entering into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Question. What is the absolute most important thing in this life? It's not a good job. It's not a nice house. It's not a new car. It's not having nice clothes. It's not having a vacation. It's not having financial security. Although those things might be all right. But that's a long ways away from the number one thing in life. That's a long ways away. Let me stop. Let me just go back to reading our sermon notes. I think they'll make the point better than I can. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, we are reading the Bible, God's Word. And God said, hell is a place of unquenchable fire. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Question, why on earth is Jesus telling us about this awful judgment that will befall all lost people, this place of incredible suffering? What's the reason? Let's read on. Matthew 13, verse 49. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Verse 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Top of page 7, Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind them hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you see, point by point by point, additional points are being given by God as to the suffering in hell? Indescribable. Verse 25 of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 30, Matthew. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them in the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know what's sad? Hell was not prepared for man. According to God's testimony, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But all the people who reject Jesus the Christ, say no to him. They want to live their own life, do their own thing, have their own priority. It's me first in life. It's my will, not your will, God. The Lord says, okay, you can have your will. But there come a cost at the end of the road that'll be greater to pay than you ever imagined. And we're reading about it. The next thing we want to read is the story of the rich man Lazarus. You remember that from the Gospel of Luke? There was a rich man and Lazarus was a poor beggar. Lazarus, the poor beggar, knew the Lord. The rich man didn't have time for God. And both of them died, the rich man and Lazarus. Then in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, the Bible says this, and in hell, that is, he, the rich man, opened his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice, hell is a place of eternal torment. Verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. So now let's look what's happening here. The rich man in hell, in this place of torment, a place of fire, he is conscious, he can feel pain, and he can remember in hell he has five brothers, and if they die, they're going to be where he is. And now this rich man in hell, he's concerned about his brothers. Kind of late to get concerned, wouldn't you say? Kind of late. But here he is in hell, praying for his five brothers. Oh, Father Abraham, just send somebody. Let's read on verse 28. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So what's the answer? The answer from God is this. If your five brothers don't listen to what's written in this book, it wouldn't matter if somebody came back from the grave and witnessed to them, it wouldn't matter. If they won't listen to what's written in this book, there's no hope for them. Can you see the value of the Word of God? Can you see why the Bible has been under attack for the last 2,000 years of New Testament church history? If you've read Fox's book of Christian Martyrs, you have read how that back in the 1400s and 1500s, the people that translated the Word of God into the English language were tortured and burned to death at the stake. What's going on? Why did they do that? The devil always attacks God, Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, and the people who believe and follow what we've just said. Always under attack. We are in a very real battle. We are at war. And God calls on you and I to stand up for the truth. God's not going to send an angel from heaven to preach the gospel to the people where you live and work. God has you there. And you have the responsibility to represent Him. If you are a tree represented by good fruit, you will be able to have an impact where you live and work, where you do business. And your responsibility and mine to take the message of the gospel, we have Moses and the prophets and the entire New Testament, to the people of this generation to bring them the truth. Verse 30, let's hurry on. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. So he's arguing now. But if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Page 8. Interesting that in the last book of the Bible, God reminds us of more truth about this place called hell. Revelation 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Oh, there's another addition to hell. It's like a bottomless pit people are thrown into. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there came a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we'll close out the message this morning with three verses from Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7. And the point made in these verses is this: every preacher, teacher, and Christian has a responsibility to warn people. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee for a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and notice, warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. We have a responsibility. Our responsibility is before God. I don't know if anybody could go through this world and look back at their life to this point and not agree that there are some people that I should have, could have shared the gospel with and didn't. I can't change, and you can't change what's behind you, but you can change today and what's ahead of you. And pray that with God's help, you'll faithfully represent the Christ as being wheat in the middle of a field of tares. And may God help you and I to so represent Christ that our very lives and our testimony to the truth of the Word of God will have an impact on those we come in contact with. And let's start praying this. God, will you please arrange, and will you please give me opportunities to share the gospel with people? And trust and believe God will do just that. Let's close in a word of prayer.